In fact, Isaiah tells us that we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All your good works cannot undo the evil that you have done. We often hear of men who have been guilty of committing some horrible crime or series of crimes, serial killers such as Bundy. We hear of them receiving Jesus Christ while in prison before being executed for their crimes. They're being forgiven by the Lord. However, though they may receive the forgiveness of God, there is still the penalty that has to be paid. And thus, the justice system exacts its due. But if a person like that would say, "Oh, I have been guilty, I committed these horrible crimes, these atrocities, but I am going to be good the rest of my life. I am going to do good things for people from now on." No matter how many good things that you might do, you can never atone for that which you have done. You can't take back the horror of the crime that you committed. Now, if you ask God to forgive you, He is faithful and just and will forgive you, but all of your good works cannot undo the heinous crime that you have committed. In the study of human behavior, they have discovered that most neurotic behavior patterns emanate from a guilt complex. That when a person is guilty of an infraction against the laws or against the rules of the home, with that guilt there comes a subconscious desire for punishment. We need to be forgiven. We need to have a sense that I have been forgiven the evil that I have done. And we so often associate in our minds the punishment for my guilt. So that if I feel that I have been punished for my guilt, then I can have a sense of relief from that guilt which I so desperately need. So they say that often when a person has this sense of guilt, they will begin a neurotic behavior. They'll start doing weird things until someone, their close friends, hopefully, will say, "What's come over you? What's wrong with you? You're doing such weird things. Man, you're stupid to do that." And they think, "Oh, thank you, I needed that. Now I've been punished. I've been told how stupid I am and all. And I feel the relief from this guilt complex. And, oh, I feel so good now. I've been punished." Well, you know, when you were a child at home, you were guilty of disobeying your parents willfully. You've been caught. And you've been told that after dinner, you have to go into the bedroom and your father's going to have a talk with you, which will usually involve a little more than a talk. You remember how hard it was to eat dinner? How the food seemed to form a lump in your throat? And how alienated you felt from the family? Your brothers and sisters might be laughing, taking seconds, but you feel like you don't even belong with a family. You're guilty, and you have that sense of guilt. And after dinner, you go in and invariably the question, why did you do that? Deliberately, why did you do that? You don't have any answer for that one. You know that if you did answer it, you're going to only get it harder. So you say, I don't know. But then, after the lecture and the spanking, you had the sense that you're no longer guilty. You've paid for it. And thus you can go out and you can join now with the family. Because you are no longer alienated, you're now a part of the family again because you've paid for your guilt. And so this sense of needing to pay for my guilt in order that I might be forgiven, in order that I might be brought into the family again, is such an important thing. The need for forgiveness is so important. We so desperately need to hear those words. Well, I forgive you. Now, the glorious thing is that God offers to us forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Earlier in Mark's gospel, we studied the story of the man with the palsy. You remember his friends had brought him to Jesus, carrying him on a cot. And when they came to the house where Jesus was teaching, they found that there was such a crowd of people that they couldn't even get near the door. So they climbed up on the roof, they took off some of the tiles, and they let the man down right in front of Jesus. And as they did, Jesus said to him, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." I imagine as they had gone to all the effort to get their friend to Jesus that he might be healed, they put their head down through the roof and said, "No, no, no, we want him healed. Don't forgive, we want him healed." But more than the healing of his physical ailment was his need of the healing of the spiritual ailment, the sin. And it is quite possible that there was a direct cause and relationship or cause and result there between the sin and the condition that he was in. And Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Oh, there were those that found fault with that, but Jesus said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your cot and walk, but that you might know that I have the power to forgive sins. He said, go ahead, take up your cot and get out of here. And the fellow stood up, got his cot and went. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, as David said, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Under the law of Moses, when they had sinned or transgressed against the law of the Lord, they did not have to live forever with the guilt. They could bring an animal, a ram, a goat, a lamb, unto the priest as a sin offering. And in bringing this lamb, you would lay your hand upon its head and you would confess the sins that you had done. And in a sense, there was the transference then of the guilt that you had onto that lamb. as you put your hands on its head and confessed your sin, there was a transferring of the guilt over to the lamb. And the priest would then kill the lamb, take the blood, and sprinkle it upon the altar of the mercy seat, and you would then be forgiven your sin. This was the method by which God made atonement, he called it in the Old Testament. The covering for your sin was by the substitutionary death of the animal, because the penalty for sin is death. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. So by transferring the guilt on the animal, he would bear your guilt, he would die in your place, and you would then have that sense of release and relief from the guilt of your sin. The law has been fulfilled. Death is the punishment for sin, and that lamb substituted for you and died in your place. In Leviticus 19:22, we read, "And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering," or the sin offering, "before the Lord for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him." So God made the means whereby a person could be relieved from the guilt of sin by the substitute of the lamb or the ram. Now, when God made a new covenant with us through Jesus Christ, again, provision has been made whereby we might be relieved from the tormenting guilt of our sin by receiving forgiveness. Isaiah the prophet said, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways. But God laid on him," Jesus Christ, "the iniquities of us all." So even as the lamb received the guilt by your laying your hands on its head and confessing your sin, so Jesus took your guilt. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And then he died in our place as a substitute for us. As the sacrificial lamb, Jesus became our substitute. He took upon himself the guilt of our sins. He died in our place that he might be able to forgive us our transgressions. Peter said, "For we have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from that empty life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or without blemish." And so, knowing how desperately man needs forgiveness, how that if we don't have that sense of forgiveness, it's going to plague our consciousnesses until it drives us to neurotic behavior, God has provided for us the forgiveness of sins. But just as great as the need for forgiveness is the need to forgive. If we're holding on to anger or to bitterness against a person for the wrongs that they have done to us, that anger and that bitterness can be very harmful to us. Our body is a marvelous chemical laboratory. Our glands are creating exotic drugs, and they release them into our body. And they can be of great benefit to us, or they can be harmful to us. We've all heard of the adrenal glands and how that they excrete adrenaline into our system, especially if we are experiencing great fear. Now, this adrenaline into your system gives you all kinds of strength. It helps you to run faster, to jump higher, and it gives you all kinds of just explosive strength when it pumped into your system. You can run a lot further, a lot faster when the adrenaline is pumping. Now, this adrenaline in your system can be a tremendous benefit to you to get you out of harm's way. But if this adrenaline is being pumped into your system and is not worked off with vigorous physical exercise, that adrenaline can be destructive in your system. It has to be worked off, or else it begins to be harmful to you. Your emotions create different chemical reactions within your body. The Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Laughter and happiness has medicinal value, healing value. There is a doctor that's written on a book called Laughter, the Best Medicine, and tells how people have been cured from cancer and everything else by just laughing. There is something in your, God has designed us in a marvelous way, that laughter and a merry heart, it just is healthy for you. That's why an after-dinner speaker, you want to get a comedian or something. Get everybody laughing. It helps you digest the meal. You get someone up there who tells you all the horrible things that are happening and the world's going down the tubes. Man, I mean, your food will sit in your stomach for a week, you know, just churning. Our emotions have a tremendous effect upon our physical being because of the chemicals that they create and put into our system. Bitterness, anger. These create destructive chemicals that begin to destroy our health and our well-being. And thus, it is as important for us to forgive as it is to be forgiven. The daughter of the LaBiancas, when she discovered her parents murdered by the Manson gang, had such bitterness, such anger, such resentment, that she was actually dying. The doctors had given her less than 6 months to live. She found Jesus Christ as her Savior. She heard that Charles Tex Watson had also become a Christian. She began to write him, asked to come and visit him, not telling him who she was, using her married name. She wanted to find out if his conversion to Christ was really genuine. And she spent an afternoon in prison talking with him, determining that it was a genuine conversion. She then revealed her identity, and he was shocked. But she said, "I want you to know, I forgive you." They both broke down in tears. She was healed. She is alive and healthy today because she was forgiving. And he said to me, "You'll never know what a tremendous load it took off of me when she looked at me and said, 'I forgive you.'" Oh, how important it is that we forgive. It's just as important as our being forgiven. There are many people today who are in psychiatric hospitals simply because they are holding on to bitterness. And they're holding on to wrongs that have been done to them in the past. And these are just eating away at them until finally they end up in psychiatric hospitals. The Bible commands us to be kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Here in Mark's gospel, Jesus speaks again of the necessity of forgiveness. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, again associated with prayer, as Jesus was giving to the disciples the model prayer, he said, "Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us." And at the end of that prayer, he said, "For if you will not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." How important it is for us to forgive. If I want to be forgiven, then I must forgive. As we mentioned there in Ephesians, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Jesus gave a parable to the disciples in which he emphasized the importance of forgiveness and how it relates to our being forgiven. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon the accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents, or putting it in our language, $16 million. Pretty hefty amount. And forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children all he had, and payment to be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he freed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, or $16. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'You pay me what you owe.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' But he would not. He had him cast into the debtor's prison until he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, 'Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me to. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?' And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." One day Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother his trespass? 7 times? And Jesus answered, "No, Peter, 70 times 7. Today, one of the greatest things that you could do for yourself is to free yourself from resentment, from bitterness, and forgive that person that has offended you and hurt you so deeply. You've been carrying that hurt for a long time. You're justified, that is true. What they did is unforgivable, that is true. But you need to forgive them anyhow. And you say, "Well, Chuck, I just can't." And I can accept that. But I can also assure you that the Lord can help you. And even now, if some of you are holding resentment and bitterness, and there's something that has been done that you feel you cannot forgive, you've been holding on to it, I want you to just hold it before the Lord at this moment. And I want you to just ask the Lord to help you to be free from that feeling of anger and desire for revenge and desire to see the hurt on that person. And I want you to ask the Lord to just help you to forgive them now. even though the wrong is so horrible, forgive them. It's important for you. So important for you to hold on to the anger and bitterness can destroy you. It is destroying you, and it can wipe you out. You must get rid of it. And even as God forgave us and has forgiven you, though you were not deserving or worthy of the forgiveness, yet he forgave you. So now you are to forgive. Jesus not only taught it, he practiced it. As they were nailing him to the cross, you remember his prayer, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Oh, don't let bitterness destroy your life. But ask God's help. And even as you have received his forgiveness, so now forgive for Christ's sake and for your sake. Shall we pray? Father, we realize that there's a lot of hurt, a lot of resentment, a lot of bitterness that we oftentimes carry around because of what people have done to us, what they have said. And Lord, we realize also that we've done some pretty raunchy things ourselves, especially against you. And yet, Lord, you did forgive us, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, help us. For it isn't within our own ability to be as loving as you were, as kind as you were, as forgiving. Lord, we need you to put your nature into us. And so may we receive of that divine nature today and that quality of forgiveness, and that we might forgive in the same measure as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.